seats. Amen. You love him?
Amen.
It's good to be with you in the house of the Lord. Good to feel the presence of the Lord come down in the singing and the worship and make it a way for the ministry of the word.
Amen.
Amen. That song that Brother Tim and our sister sung there just a little while ago is, I think, as Brother David DeLeon would say, that puts some pep in your step. So that's wonderful. I enjoyed that. Amen. He deserves the praises of his people.
That's right.
Amen. Rejoicing, singing. It's hard to just fathom what it's going to be like when we get there, Brother Daniel mentioning there. We'll be able just to rejoice and sing and worship without end. So it's good to be with you in the house of the Lord this morning. I want to ask you that you remember those that are missing this morning. Remember Brother Richard. He's not feeling well today. And those other ones that are missing, you know, that believers need to be in the house of God. I know there's people out there that say that you can live for the Lord and not go to church. And of course, I'm not saying that the ones missing here say that, but believers need to be in the house of God when the doors are open. And we realize that a true believer, if they have what's right in their heart, they want to be.
Right.
They want to be part of a body. They want to be able to bless him and be in a position that God can work through them. And so, you know, we know the analogy of taking the coal of fire and moving it out by itself and quickly go out. But, you know, it can just as quickly rekindle as soon as it comes back. And so just remember those that are missing. They go through trials. And, you know, the first thing that a person does when they start feeling a little depressed or something like that is they want to pull away to themselves. That's the devil working like that. And so, you know, if you've got someone, especially someone on your heart, call them and encourage them.
Yes.
Amen. And, like Brother Bram said, you know, you see somebody going down the stream in a boat and headed toward the falls, and even if they're unconcerned, he said, I just about will just jerk you out of the boat to get you out of there so that you don't go over the falls. And that's the way we are. We love those that are part of this body. And, you know, when part of your body's missing, the whole body knows it. So we just pray that for whatever reason anyone's missing this morning, we just ask that the Lord would go and touch them and help them. And so we'll go ahead and get into the scriptures this morning. Matthew chapter 25, we'll begin reading at verse 1. Matthew 25, verse 1. I'm going to title this today, Invisible Union. Not to try and copy after Brother Branham, but I am supposed to repeat and say what he said. So, Invisible Union of the Bride of Christ. Matthew chapter 25, verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. And then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Amen. Just bow our hearts now for just a moment in prayer. Lord, as we come to this portion of the service, we just give it to you, Lord. We are glad to be in the house of God today. We're glad to know that you are the mighty conqueror. And so, Lord, we rally around your presence and your word and your truth today. And we come to this house, Lord, to celebrate your victory, not just on Calvary, but your victory in us each day. We ask, God, that you just have your way in this service, that you seal the way into the heart of your people, Lord, the truths that belong to them. We ask, God, that you take this message this morning, that you anoint your word and send it forth to your people. We ask it in Jesus' name. And you may be seated. Amen. So, you know, I'm so thankful that the Lord has sent a message in our day and sent a prophet in our day that we needed. He could tell us things that we wouldn't have gotten any other way. And, you know, Brother Branham, I don't know, I spent some time back into Pentecostal churches before I come to know the message, and so there wasn't a lot of time there, but I don't remember them ever preaching a lot of the things that we so cherish today, because it wasn't there through them. But Brother Branham comes along and he tells us, he explains to us about eternity. And he said, eternity, you know, it has no beginning, it has no end. It's like a circle or whatever, it just keeps right on going. And we realize there's only one form of eternal life, and that is God. We realize there's only one who's infinite, and that's God. He doesn't learn. He doesn't forget. And I'll read a quote to you here in just a minute that the precious brother sent to me this morning. And I said, oh, that'll be a good quote for me to read this morning. And so to understand what God is, and that there is no limits with him. And you know, when we try to comprehend his program and try to comprehend, the problem with man is they want to bring God down and they want to stuff him into the limitations that we have. And that's where we make a big mistake. So this quote this morning, hear ye him, Brother Branham says, and we get the human element mixed up with the Christian godly element, and then we're just getting a mess out of it. Because we only know by inches and feet and miles and so forth, ounces and pounds and so forth, that's all we know. We're time people, God's eternal. He has no inches, no miles, no yesterday, no tomorrow. It's all eternity with him. And we try to bring God's great infinite mind down into our little infinite or little finite mind. And oh, we just get mixed up. So the best thing in doing is read his word and remember that his word will not contradict itself. Yeah. And I thought that was a good quote that Brother sent me this morning. That we must realize that what God says and the program that he lays out and the way he's doing things, it's not going to contradict itself. And it, you know, and it is. It's hard for the human mind to grasp some of the things. Pretty much the whole entire thing. But yet we know it's true. The best thing to do is just to read this word and say, you know what? I know it's true. I know he's going to do what he said he was going to do. And even if that means he's doing it in me, and I don't feel like he's doing it in me, we got to realize he's doing it in us. And so, Brother Ram said that. Eternity, even though God has had all these things we just talked about, that eternity dropped down into time just for a while. And when it's all over and done with, it goes right back into eternity. And time can never take away what is in eternity, right? And so we realize that eternity dropped down into time for just a while. And the reason why it dropped into time is because God had a purpose for it to do it that way. Now, I know we read there just a little while ago that, you know, that God is eternal and we in ourselves, you know, we're in time. But you also realize that as we further on in the message and in the scriptures is revealed to us, we realize that we really come from eternity ourselves. Now, our flesh bodies and our flesh mind is all corrupted and all those sorts of things. And that's the thing that has a problem with God's word and with trying to comprehend the greatness of God. But there is something down inside the believer that doesn't struggle with that. And that's the thing that God is developing in us. And that's the thing that's the real you. That's the real you and me. And so we really are eternal beings, not our flesh, not our fallen mind. But down inside us, we are really eternal beings. And in our flesh and in our mind, we don't remember these things as we realize that's kind of blocked. I remember... Every one of us can look back and think about when you were a child and try to go back in your memory as far back as you can go. And I think we were talking the other day, me and Aunt Mary, and I mentioned something that I remembered. And she was surprised that I could remember that far back. But you know, and it's different for different ones. But you know, I can't really remember back any further back, maybe than about 2 years old or something like that. Some people maybe feel like they can remember even further back than that. But you see, going back in that place where we come from, we're blocked from knowing that. And that natural type spiritual. So we're here as eternal beings, but that's been blocked from us, as the prophet tells us. We don't know, we forgot, we're not allowed to see that necessarily. And, you know, I won't say we're not allowed, but it's kind of blocked from us. And so, you know, I like to look at it this way, that we have spiritual amnesia. And you remember Brother Ram brought us to that understanding, what amnesia is, you know, a lot of times somebody that's in a great battle or in some tragic event, it causes them to lose their memory. And so somebody that goes to war sometimes and they go through things, they forget who they are.
Right.
And so he tells us how that a way to try to bring them out of that spiritual amnesia is to, or amnesia in the natural, is to get them around familiar surroundings. I remember my wife was saying something the other day, and she said, "You remember such and such, you know?" And it's something I probably would have never thought of. And I, at first, said, you know, I was thinking, "What's she talking about? What's she talking about?" And I, the more I pondered on it, then it kind of started coming back. It started coming, "Yeah, I do remember that." And the more I thought of it, the more clear it came. It was very, very clear. And so, but she started talking about it, started going over it, and it began to bring me back out of that temporary, momentary amnesia until I remembered everything about it, that, you know, in our conversation. I don't even remember what it was now, so it must not have helped. But anyway, you get the concept. And so we're here. We don't remember. But yet, if God could get us around certain things and to get us around some of the things that perhaps was taking place in eternity, we begin to realize, wait, I remember something. And maybe not in this mind of intellect, but in our spiritual being, we begin to come alive and begin to realize who we are, where we come from. And if we know where we're coming from, we know where we're going, right? Because if we came from eternity, even though we're in time, and we're here with amnesia, but once we begin to realize that we were there, we know where we're going when we're done here. Because eternity never ends. Mm-hmm. Eternal beings. So get us around some familiar surroundings. And to me, that's exactly what this end time message has done. No other, you know, I know he's like, all you know to do is talk about that prophet. But listen, no other ministry on earth, any time in our day, has brought to us what this brought. And so it's not boasting about a man, it's boasting about a God who said, "I will do these things," and he did them in our midst. And the things that he has done is bringing clarity to our walk, helping us to remember where we come from and who we are, why we're here, and where we're going when we get down here. That's the thing that is so magnificent to me, that God said he would do things and he's doing it. In the face of all opposition, he's doing it anyway. And there's nothing Satan can throw at us that will change what God had in eternity and bringing us to that. So, get us around familiar surroundings. And to me, this message, that's exactly what it's done. It's brought these truths to us. You know, like when the scriptures to Job were, you know, "Where were you? You know? When the sons of God shouted for joy and the morning stars sang." Where were you, Job? Well, if Job was a believer, and we know he was there. He was one of them that shouted.
Right.
And you have to ask yourself, and God is speaking to Job, and you know the story, how God is kind of rebuking him, and you know, he said a lot of things, and God's like, "Look, if you're so smart, where were you?" Mm-hmm. Well, and so if Job was there and he was one of them that shouted for joy and we were there and we shouted for joy, there was a reason why we shouted.
Right.
And that reason is not diminished today.
Right.
And that reason won't be diminished when we leave here and we go where we're going. Yeah. See? And so God's really just trying to get us as eternal creatures to realize that through time as we're coming forth, to catch that understanding and revelation, to realize we're part of the family of God. Right. And we're going to return back to that. Through this process. So this eternity drops down in time. It's a span of time, and it's basically the span of time is just a, it's the time, and you know the Bible's a record of this space of time. It speaks of things that are outside of that also, but it's a record of time, and it's a record of how God is finding a bride. Yeah. We can say a bride for the Son of God, but God came down in man. It's the same God.
Right.
And finding himself a bride. So here's this span of time that's important because God intended for eternity to drop down for a while for something to take place. And when it's all over, done with, then his purpose is finished, and then we go back to eternity. And so this is an important time. The Bible's a history of this. And this whole piece of time ends up with the marriage of the Lamb, God finding that bride, marrying her, and going to get into millennium, and then we go into eternity.
Right.
So this whole thing, this whole entire, this planet and everything that's been going on for all these thousands of years, it's all lining up for one thing, one purpose. And that is to bring this bride to Christ. And so, it's a tremendous thing. And so we know the scriptures in Revelation 19 talks about the bride, you know, that she's, the marriage has come and she's made herself ready and all that. And so, if there's a bride, we know there is, then that means that she's a worthy bride. Mm-hmm. I mean, you don't feel like that. I wouldn't think any person would feel like they're up to the task in themselves. We realize we understand the limitations of what we are. It's not found in flesh.
Right.
It's not found in our intellect.
Right.
But somewhere in there is someone in some way that a people can be the bride of Christ.
Yeah.
And this whole thing, the whole reason why this whole planet, all this stuff is all going to end up with that right there. And everything else that's not part of that is just going to pass away, right? Mm-hmm. But what God's purpose is to have that wife, that bride, to himself.
Right.
And so she's a worthy bride because he wouldn't marry one that's not worthy. Mm-hmm. And whether we feel like it or whatever, there's somebody on earth that's going to fit that. And that group of people that's going to fit that are going to be people who are able, through the revelation of the Word, to rise up above the limitations of man and catch that calling of the bride of Christ out of the midst of these things. And she's going to be that worthy bride. She's going to have his character.
Right.
And through that character, she's going to be able to be that wife, that bride of Christ.
Right.
His choice. He knows her, and she is approved by him.
Right.
Amen? She's approved by him.
Right.
So she is able to unite with him. And you have to remember that, you know, as the Brother Ram tells us, that the dove, the nature of a dove, the dove will not light upon a wolf. That the dove can only come down upon a nature like the dove.
That's right.
And that would be a lamb. Because a lamb is not, you know, we know we talk about a beast nature. All it wants to do is just satisfy its own desires. And it can just kill without mercy and just do whatever without mercy for its own agenda.
Mm-hmm.
And yet a lamb can't do that. And so the dove can come down on the lamb nature, but it can't come down on the wolf nature. That shows you that people have to be born again.
Amen.
They have to become new creatures in Christ Jesus so that they have a nature that the Holy Spirit can come to.
Right.
Because if it's not that way, he can't come. Because he won't come.
Right.
And so, you know, God's got standards, and he doesn't drop the standards, right? He knows what he's doing. And we can take a good lesson from that to be like our Heavenly Father, and that we would have standards and don't let those standards fall over time as time goes by. So at this union, his whole purpose is to have this union. And at this union, the two become one. And this is very important for us to realize because we still have this idea of thinking that at the end and now that there's a bride and Christ, and they get married, and yet they're still two entities, and they're not. When Christ unites with this bride, Anywhere you search this earth to find Christ, you're going to find her. And anywhere you search this earth to find her, you're going to find him.
Right.
Because they're one and the same.
Yeah.
Right?
Right?
Don't limit God when we try to bring him down. Let's go up to where he's at. Mm-hmm. Right? Because he can be the person, a person here, and 10,000 other people here, and be one with him and still be one. I mean, you understand, God's not... It's hard to describe. It just has to be revealed to you. But they become one. And as the scripture said, they not as one, but they become one.
Right?
One flesh in the natural. And as I quoted the other day, the scripture that said, he that's joined to the Lord is one spirit. Right? So, they become one. She has his name. She has his character. And she becomes the Word. It's just, to me, those are just like, wow. You can only receive this by faith. You can't, you can't just figure it out. You just got to say, I accept it. God said so, and that's it. Best thing to do is just believe it and know it won't fail. Mm-hmm. And say, okay, you're doing this in my life, then I am. I am what you're saying in your Word, that I am. So Brother Graham tells us in Uniting Time, he says, we see the nations uniting, we see the world uniting, we see the churches uniting, and we see the bride uniting with the Word. Why? The Word is God, and as the bridegroom being the Word, and the bride being the hearer of the Word, they come together in a unity. They unite like a wedding. See, they're getting ready for a wedding. They become one. The Word becomes you, and you become the Word. And Jesus said, at that day you'll know all that the Father is, I am, and all that I am, you are. He's speaking to his church, right? So all that the Father is, I am, and all that I am, you are. In that day, you'll know that I'm in the Father in me, I in you, and you in me. See, at that day, and Brother Brown says, what day? This day, we find out the great hidden mysteries of God being revealed. And oh, how I like that. So Brother Brown is telling us that we become the Word. I've read other quotes here in the last few months, just a time to hear and there, where he says this, that we become the Word.
Amen.
And we become the Word made flesh. Mm-hmm. Why? Because we're one with him. And so, not some other day, but this day. This day right now. So we realize that she, this bride, is predestinated to that position. She didn't act, didn't decide one day, I'm going to do this. She's predestinated to that position. And as I said a while ago, in a different way, if she holds that position as the bride of Christ in heaven in eternity, and now in time, she absolutely must come to that here, because time can't take away what's in eternity. And if she already held that position by predestination in the mind of God, she'll go to that when she's done here. She's to be that physical manifestation and be there with him. So she holds that position by predestination. She didn't come up with the idea. Nobody else told her how to do it or whatever, some other. But it is something that God has done in her, and she's able to respond to it because it lays in there. It lays in that predestinated seed to be able to catch these things and the rest of them not catch it.
Right.
So it's a special people. And people get aggravated. I've said this once before. I said something about Israel being God's chosen people, and this person I was talking in front of got offended. They said, well, I like to think I'm God's chosen people, And so you realize, but the bride does not get offended by God's word. There's many people are offended, and the scripture said, and many shall be offended. And Jesus said, pertaining to John the Baptist, which was a type of Brother Renner's ministry, blessed is he who's not offended in me.
Right?
Right? So you hear that ringing out. Blessed is he who's not offended in the word, and yet many shall be offended.
Right.
But the bride is not offended at what God says.
No.
When God says you've messed up, you're in trouble, you say, yeah, amen.
Amen. Right.
And he gets you fixed up, you know. But other people's like, no, that can't be. There's no way that's God's word. They reject it. But she cannot be that way because she holds that position and she has to say amen to God. And remember, he's the word, and there's no way in any way that she can reject him to be her mate, to be married. So you see the character that she has. So she holds that position in eternity, and that's why she comes here. I'm going to ask you a question. Why are you here? The world hates this message, but why are you here? Did you decide, you know what, I think I'm going to believe this message is rejected, that people's going to make fun of? No. You didn't get here on your own.
Right.
So you may say, well, you know, it's my husband who came into this, and I'm here because, well, why did God send you to be married to him?
Uh-huh.
Or you say, my wife, she's the one who heard about it, and then I'm here because she is the one that shared it with me. Who cares how it came? The truth and the wonderful thing is there's something inside that says that's right. Amen. Don't care how it comes, but the fact that it has come and that there's something inside that says amen.
Yeah.
Amen. Even if it takes a hide off of us, we say amen. Even if it says you're going to be put off out here and persecuted, you say amen because you know what's right.
Yeah.
So we can get here on our own. You would think that this wedding, and as I said, it drops down into time and it ends up, and, you know, most of the world knows about Jesus Christ. I'd say most of them do, you know, by now.
Right.
And so, but you would think that if all the world, everybody would say, and all Christians said, praise God, it's going to be the marriage of the Lamb, and he's going to marry and so forth. But they have in their mind what they think that's all about.
Right.
And they don't realize the way this thing's unfolding.
Uh-huh.
They have their own ideas about it. They have their own ideas about who would be this bride and
right.
who Christ is.
Mm-hmm.
To them, he's not so much the word as we bank on the fact of knowing that he's the word and can't fail. They don't talk about him being that word.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when they talk about him, for the most part, most of them, he's just the guy that walked up and down the shores of Galilee 2,000 years ago. And they don't realize that he is the living word, and he's been that through all ages. And to reject any portion of that would be to reject him. And there's no way that a church who rejects part of the word can be part of him.
Right.
They missed that part.
Yeah.
But for some reason, you and I, we realize that's true. There's no way that he could take a bride to himself who rejects part of him. She has to say amen. And she does. And that's what makes her worthy, is because she has that predestinated position in her that makes it so here on earth that she'll return back to that. So you'd think it'd be a great big event and the whole world would be rejoicing and saying, praise God. But it goes right over their head because they think of it in a different way.
Right.
And so in heaven, it is a big deal. All heaven and all the things unfolding. And I'll just say this, you know, because when I was pondering on this earlier today, it came to mind, you know, but, you know, when silence in heaven, and I'm not trying to create a doctrine or anything like that, but, you know, silence in heaven for the space of half an hour, all heaven hushed, became silent. But, you know, when, you know, it just struck me that, you know, in the Jewish custom, when they have the wedding and they come together and they have all the to-do going on like that, and yet when that man and wife, before the marriage supper, they go into a secret room, into consummation. And I just thought to myself this morning, I would imagine, and I think I've actually seen this portrayed some, that when that happens, that all this to-do and everything out here, they just quieten down and they just sit and wait, waiting for that consummation. Because that's where it's permanent. You see what I'm saying? So quieten down and wait. Why? Because there's something going on earth. There's something that's going on that they hushed up over. And there's a secret place that she goes to. And you know that's the case. You know that's the case, that when a man or woman get married, there's a secret place they go to, and they're the only ones there.
Right.
And that's the way it is here. That when this marriage of the Lamb comes, when the bride makes herself ready, that there's a ceremony, there's a big to-do or whatever, but there's a secret place that he and she go to. Mm-hmm. That's an invisible union. There's a place that she goes to and he goes to, and he knows he's there and she's there, and she knows that she's there and he's there. They're the only ones that experience what's in that room, and that's just it. That's all there is to it. And so it is an invisible union. The world don't know nothing about it. Because remember, the churches who reject the word, they can't be in that room. So they have no idea what it's like to be in that room. They have no idea the intricate revelation of him to her and her to him in that room. They don't have a clue. All they can do is just think and just try to guess what it is, because they're not there, even though they believe that someday they will be there. And while it's going on, they don't even realize that it's happening right now, and they're still looking off for the future for God to do something someday, and yet it's going on right now with the bride. And it's with the one who has not rejected his word.
Right.
Amen. Only a prophet could make a statement like this, that it is the invisible union of the bride of Christ.
Right.
Nobody outside of that would ever come along and make that statement.
Okay.
We do it because we've caught that, but they would have never said that. None of these big television, none of them would have the guts to say about the Holocaust that was a tender hand of Jehovah. They wouldn't even think that. But you see, by being tapped into the mind of God to understand these things and realize it is an invisible union of the bride of Christ. A man always rejects the word of God. And so, if he's the word and she's the word, the way they treat him, that's exactly the way they're going to treat her.
Right.
So if we go into the scriptures and read John chapter 15, verse 18 through 21, and hopefully I got that right. Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye, I said a while ago, we're actually from eternity. Look what he's saying. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world... Well, if you're not of the world, where are you from? See? Your flesh is from this world. Maybe the fallen mind that was put in you because of the cosmos of man and their teaching, it's from this world. But there's a real person down inside you that's not from this world. And this is what Jesus is speaking to, because that's the thing that motivates a Christian that goes above and beyond all limitations of flesh. Is that calling down inside, that's something that answers the call of God. And so he said, because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you.
Mm-hmm.
Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And if they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto me for my name's sake, or to you for my name's sake. They'll do this to you because you're a Christian, packing his actual character and his actual name, right? They'll do this to you for my name's sake because they know not him that sent me. Right? Now remember, Jesus said, he that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. And he said right there, that they're going to persecute the people who are one with Christ, who are not of this world. They're going to persecute them like they did him. And the reason why they do it is because they don't know God. But you couldn't get them to admit that.
Right.
They think they know God. Right? This all has to pan out with the word. They think they know God. And Jesus said in one place, said, the time will come when they'll put you to death and think they do God's service. They'll think that they're doing something God needs done by putting you to death.
Mm-hmm.
Right? My dad said to me the other day, he said, my mind keeps going back to John the Baptist. Why did God let him die that way? Why didn't God intervene? Why didn't he stop that from him cutting his head off like that? I said, Dad, we sing a song called It's Dripping with Blood. That you realize in heaven that Lucifer became an enemy to God. This is not a game. It's not a game. That what took place there was probably the battle and so forth that took place would probably split universes in half. And now Satan is down here doing everything he can to stop God's people and stop what God wants to do in his people. And it's not a game. It's persecution. It's deception. It's lies. It's war. It's what the history is all about. It's a record of how Satan is trying to do what he's doing and how God defeats him. And so it just so happens that the way God wins is by a bloody lamb. And his people win by being bloody lambs. Right? So all through that history is a trail of dripping of blood, of martyrdom and persecution, because that's the way, it's all that way. See, and so we see Jesus saying, if they persecuted me, they're going to do that to you. So if they are rejecting the word today, they're going to reject the bride for this day who's one with that word. There's no question about it. They will reject it. They will persecute it. Satan will still, through his anointed systems of man, try to snuff that out and bring a great tribulation period, bring persecution upon the earth. We realize that God catches his bride away, but the foolish virgins receive the brunt of what Satan's trying to do. And so do the 144,000 of the Jews. So it's how it is. And so they always reject God's word. They always put the word out because man has systems that's acceptable that he comes up with, and this becomes his city that he builds, and this is where he wants to be, and this is his system, and anything that's offensive to him, he puts out of his city. He puts it out away from him. Get it out of my society. This is not worthy of being in what we've got. We've built up here. And so man comes up with his own religious ideas and so forth and builds his denominations, builds his mindset, builds an entire cosmos that this world lives by. And in that, there's things that they accept, but they don't accept the word of God. Satan will see to it that they don't accept the word of God. So they have to put that word out. That's why the scripture said, Jesus suffered without the gate. They put him off out there. You know what the people there in Jerusalem, you know what, in cities, you know what? You know what they do with their bedpans? They don't dump them all in the streets in the city. They take it to a place outside the city. There's a name for it. Everybody knows that. There's a place where they take and dump that filth. We don't just dump our trash in our yards and all around the place and in our house. We send it to a place where it's to be dealt with. Because we don't want that stinky, filthy stuff to us. We don't want it in our habitation around us.
Right.
It's filthy, stinky. We don't want a part of it. Well, you realize that the cosmos of man, when they look at something that is offensive to them, they don't want it in their midst.
Right?
And so they put it out. And so they crucified Jesus without the gate outside. And the scripture said, let us therefore go unto him bearing his reproach. So he was put out because of who he was. He's not welcome in their systems. And here we are in this last day. And even the scripture showed it, but denominations don't teach this. They don't say nothing about it. But there it is in scriptures, Jesus on the outside knocking, trying to get into the very church that he had bought and paid for by his blood.
Right.
Trying to get back in. Why? They put him out. Called Christianity, but the word had been put out. And he's trying to get back in, knocking that character of his to try and save people from their sins. And so they put him out because he's not accepted anymore. That's why that Wednesday night, that Pharisee invited him to the supper just to make fun of him. That's all it was, just to make fun. And yet he was should have been the most welcome and honored person that could ever be received into your home. So they put him outside the city. Jesus suffered without the gate. And the scripture says, I'll express it my way, we must go therefore to him out there. We must leave this acceptable place, a lifestyle that would be accepted by man and by the world and by all the systems. We must leave this behind to get to him who was rejected. Let us therefore go unto him bearing his reproach. Because that's where they want you. They don't want you in this. They don't want beliefs like we have in this world system, world council of churches. They don't want it. So they'll put it out. It's just a matter of time until they will try, and there'll be something happen that'll bring it to put us out. They already tell us that we're not even believers because we don't believe in three gods. Right? They've already in their own mind, that's where they belong. But, you know, a physical boycott and strength that they'll build up through the systems of man's and governments and religion and all that to bring a persecution, because we must be out there rejected where he is.
Right.
We don't like to hear that. If people would just wake up and look at what's going on in our land and realize, you know what? You need to love your children and your grandchildren more than your own personal comfort right now. You need to stand up now where it hurts. Because if you don't, you know what they're going to do to your offspring. You understand? But man don't have that backbone no more. Right? Freedom has always cost. And you know, God really hammer that, except I know this nation is gone.
Right.
Or I would be out there. Because what's happening is because they rejected the most vindicated hour of the word.
Right?
That Jesus did more in this day than he did in his own day.
Yeah.
And they can't deny it. Cannot deny it. They try to lie about it. Try to, you know, their tactics. But it's true. And so we must therefore go to him where he is. You know, the word church means called out. Called out from where? If God's going to call us out, he's calling us out of something that he don't want us in.
Right.
And he's calling us into something he wants us in.
Right.
So he calls us out. Well, how does he call you? Normally when somebody calls you, call your name, it's a voice that you hear. A voice that you hear and a voice that gives instruction to you on how to leave. And where to go, and how it all works, and why you must leave, and why you must go. It's a voice.
Yeah.
It's a call that calls. It calls us out of the masses and what's accepted in the masses, and calls us into minority, into something that's rejected.
Right.
It's the whole entire theme of the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And it's still with us today. That's why the scripture said that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution.
Yeah.
So God's calling us to a higher walk, a more of a separation than what he wants us out, away from the systems of man. Abraham was called out, right? Leave the land of your fathers, a land of many gods, a land of your nativity, and go to a place that you don't even know yet. But you got to have faith to believe. I'm going to lead you somewhere where I take care of you. We don't know how we're going to get in a body change. We don't. I don't know how this is going to unfold in our land, this beast system that rises up, that causes everything, that's rising up right here in this nation. I don't know, but I'm walking in the direction he's telling me to go. I know that when I get there, he'll have it for me. It's not easy. Abraham had to leave the comforts and the love of his family and his people, comforts of a home and all the things like that, and go out to a place where in your own thinking you're vulnerable and it's heat and it's not comfortable having to sleep on rocks or in the sand or whatever. You understand? God calls us not into a place of comfort, out of a place of comfort, into by faith into a direction of something that has a much greater value. But for a while, you have to endure and believe the one who's called you because he's calling you out. Abraham was called out, and Abraham believed, and that's why he's called the father of faith, because all believers after him have to have that working in their life that God will call them out of comfort zone and into something they don't even understand yet by a promise that God says is there for them.
Yeah.
That's what it is. So Abraham was called out. Moses had to be called out. He had to leave Egypt and leave all of the ways of Egypt that he was taught in. Left the comforts and left potentially being the next Pharaoh in line. Do you see that in the scriptures? That Moses could have been a Pharaoh. But he left that because he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than those of Egypt. And we have to do the same thing. I'm asking you today to think about your life. That here we are, we have certain things, we have certain comforts, and we realize that those things are coming under fire if we continue to believe what we believe. But I'm telling you that the voice of God is calling us to continue on this pathway to his promises, even though we realize in the natural sense the comforts are leaving. But is Abraham our father? It's the faith of Abraham in his children. And the answer is yes. But this is where we find ourselves. Elijah coming out of the wilderness. He wasn't hanging around in the cities and all that. He was a wilderness prophet. John the Baptist had to leave the city and the priesthood where he would have been next because his dad was a priest. He had to leave that to go off out here to get the current message of God and come back in and fulfill his ministry as rejected as he was. But he had to leave it. That was John the Baptist. That was Elijah in John the Baptist. Brother Branham had to leave the denominational system he was in, to be off out here, as it were, in the wilderness, in a place other than all the denominational cities. He was off out there, rejected. But that's where he had to go in order to bring the voice of God to the people and have his ministry in this day. You can't make the scriptures lie. These things are unfolding this way for a purpose. And the bride can catch that. And so Elijah, John the Baptist, Brother Branham. When we're called out, we're called into a meeting place. A place where we meet God. John the Baptist went out and he met God. Brother Branham went out, he met God. Right? Abraham went out, he met God. Moses went out, met God. When God calls us out, he's calling us out of comforts and out of what's accepted into something that's a straight, narrow path, but it's a meeting place where God will meet with us.
Right.
It's a meeting place. And we find out in the scripture we just read there that with the foolish virgins and speaking, the kingdom of heaven was likened to these virgins. It said that at midnight there was a cry that came forth. Go ye out to meet him. And we realize, you know, there's three types of women that we're dealing with here at the end time. There's the bride of Christ, foolish virgins. The bride is the wise virgins, the foolish virgins, and all the whores and harlots. The whores and harlots ain't even in that room trying to go out to meet him because they already messed up. But there's a group of people here that's a foolish virgin, wise virgins. They're all virgins. They all potentially could be the wife of Christ. But five of them were foolish. And five were wise. And while they were waiting, they both knew that Christ was coming. They both knew there was going to be a cry come at some point, right? But some of them weren't diligent and had done foolish things. And when the cry finally came, what did it say? The bridegroom cometh, right? So they knew that. Okay, now it's time. But what was the next thing it said? It said, go ye out to meet him. And that's where the foolish virgin, that's where they stopped dead in their tracks. When the message got to the place where it said, go out and meet him, they couldn't do it. You see the segregation there? But what happened? There was a cause calling them out. Calling them out to go meet him. And when it came, that when that call came, they couldn't leave and go meet him. They couldn't make it to that meeting place with God because of being foolish. So I'm just showing you all the places in the scripture where God calls and calls the people, and it's always a place to where you can meet him when he calls you out.
Right.
So this happened at the midnight cry to go out. Read a couple more quotes here real quick. Again, in Uniting Time and Sign, Brother Bram says, he said, that's right, let's get ready for this midnight cry. It's coming in an hour when you think not. There'll be a cry, not amongst the unbelieving world. Why? Because it's hidden to them. They're not even going to know it. But there's a cry, it's not amongst the unbelieving world. It'll be a secret, but the believers who are looking for this, and he mentions about the stars lining up and it producing in our day the same thing it did in his day. But he's telling you that there's a midnight cry and the world won't even hear that midnight cry because they're not even looking for it. They're way off in some left field.
Right.
In the rapture message, Brother Ram said, the first thing that comes when he starts to descend, remember it says he descends from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and trumpet of God. So when he begins to descend, the first thing, when he begins to descend from heaven, there's a shout. What is it? It's a message to get the people together. A message comes forth first. First thing that comes forth is a message first. And Brother Bram said, now it's lamp trimming time. Rise and trim your lamps. So he's taking this what he's speaking of right here, that when Jesus begins to descend from heaven, the first thing that happens that comes in that descension is a message to gather the people. I'll say it this way, a calling to call the people out, to gather them together. And that call, he said, when that happens, that makes it lamp trimming time. Why? Because you got to go out to meet him. You have to leave where you're at and go somewhere where he's calling you to meet up with him, and God will speak to you from that spot, and you'll meet him there, but you can't if you don't go there.
Right.
If you stay where you're at, you got to go out there. And so Brother Bram saying that shout, this coming of the Lord, it starts with this calling out. It starts with kicking off lamp trimming time. So he says it's lamp trimming time. He said, what was it? He said, the seventh, not the sixth, the seventh. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Rise and trim your lamps. And they did. Some of them found that they didn't even have oil in their lamps. But it's lamp trimming time. It's Malachi 4 time. It's Luke 17 time. And all the prophecies that it can perfectly set in order in this day, in the scriptures, we see it living right there. So he and the reason why I'm saying is that I want you to realize that, you know, so much of this stuff already happened. And we're in process right now of just, you know, getting everything, the last person in. But don't be looking for that to come. It's already come. That lamp trimming time's already been kicked off and started. That's already, that cry, that coming, the bridegroom coming, the midnight cry's already happened. And we're in motion now. And I trust that in the message, we're leaving that place and we're going out there. We're in that process of leaving and going. Amen. So Brother Bram said it's lamp trimming time. It's Malachi 4 time. You know what that is? The coming of Elijah. It's Luke 17:30. That's the revealing of the Son of Man. Right? And he's saying, look, how do you know that it's lamp turning time? How do you know that this descension of Christ coming, the first thing, how do you know it's already happening? Because it's all these scriptures that's been brought to us that's coming to pass, just laying right there being fulfilled. Malachi 4, Luke 17:30, and all of them. That's how you know this thing is happening now. And we should ask ourselves, where are we in this process? The midnight cry was the bridegroom cometh, come out to meet him. And so we must go to meet him. There's something for her to do. Because you realize he's not going to come all the way into the room where the virgins were, because then all the virgins could be his. Wise and foolish. But oh, no. He's coming. She's set aside, but she's got to go meet him.
That's right.
Something she has to do.
That's right.
To be able to go into that marriage, into that consummation. And what she has to do is she has to be able to leave where she is, and she has to be on the move to go out there wherever this is that he's calling her to. So there's something she must do. And we realize the scripture said that he will provide for himself a wife. She will not have spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing, right? So apparently that it's important that when you come into the wedding, into the marriage, that your garment is not wrinkled, it's not got spots. Can you imagine a woman and a man getting married and she comes down the aisle and she's got great big spots and stains and it's all wrinkled? Can you imagine that? You know what that would speak? That would speak the, her lack of concern of the ceremony and what's going on. Right? But if she really, I mean, I remember not just my wedding or whatever, I wasn't involved in that much, but I'm sure on my wife's side she can relate to this, that all the details of everything, especially the dress, right? Some of you that got married, my daughter, all the details and the planning and everything, and when it come right down to it, that dress has got to be perfect as much as possible. And all that speaks of the sincerity of this ceremony and what's taking place. And so when a people who's supposed to be the bride of Christ, supposed to be coming like that, and yet their garments are wrinkled and they're spotted and they're all, you know, blemished and all that, it speaks of something that's there that's a problem. So it's important. So the scriptures, it must be, because he says she'll be without spot or wrinkle or blemish. She's going to be that. Well, then how's that going to be? It's going to be because she takes diligence to make sure that she keeps that garment spotless. Because he's provided it, but she's got to keep it. Right? He's provided it, and he's calling her and saying, you've got to come out to meet me, and you've got to keep that. You can't just be laying around in your dress. It's not comfortable, right? But there's diligence that has to be done on her part for this gown to be in condition and so forth. They speak of the diligence that she has to the call. You know, there's also a call that said, come out of her, my people. It's all the same thing. This is all the same thing we're talking about. The call, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers. Because that was the thing, is that we were in a system that had fallen. Babylon is fallen. Now come out of her, my people. That's what the revelation of the day has shown us, that the denominational religion has fallen, and you've got to leave that. You've got to come out of that. So he's calling us out of comfort, out of accepting what's accepted by man, off out here to something that's rejected by man, but it's come out of her, my people, and it's not easy to do it. It's not comfortable to do it, put it that way. He's not calling us to comforts. He's not calling us to that. He's calling us to the security we have is in him, but in this world it looks like you have no security. But by faith we believe and know that he take care of his people. So their cry was to come out of her, my people, and then he could bring judgment upon those people, and yet there was a bride who did come out. So that's another place where there was a cry, come out of her, my people. Remember, in Third Pool Ministry, there was a little room where the angel said, I'll meet you in there, Brother Brandon. The people was going in that room. They were coming out totally, completely well and didn't know what had happened in there. Because, I'll say it different ways. Give us some of your experience, your Holy Ghost. I can't give it to you. If I give it to you, I have to have this so I can go meet him. So you've got to go get it yourself, right? See, you can't just give this to someone. They have to get it through the process that God gives it to them. And so, in other words, I got this through my whole experience is a secret for me and him, and I can't share that. I can't tell you. And it would be perverted for me to tell you what's going on in my secret time with him. You understand what I'm saying? See? So give us of your all. Well, I can. You got to have that experience yourself. And once you have that experience yourself, then you'll be able to go meet him. You can follow the call. And so in the little room, people was like, I was totally, totally made well. Whatever was wrong with me, whether it was salvation or it was healing, whatever it was, man, I come out totally well, but I can't tell you about it. I don't know. It's gone from me. See what I'm saying? You can't share. But yet, in that room, it was a secret place. And it was not for a public showing. It was not for people to be able to see it. Back to the marriage. When they go into consummation, it's not for people to see. It's only for them to experience him and her alone. And you see, this is what's going on. So, this invisible union that's taking place is for him and her alone. The little room there in Third Pool. As you go out to meet him, when he calls and says, come out. When you go out to meet him, you got to keep your garments. You got to keep them clean. And when you say yes to this message, then you have to preserve what God has done in your life. When he has imparted something into you, you've got to maintain that and keep that. Keep that experience. In other words, you don't come into the message and are all on fire and then just let it drop back and begin to compromise. You got to keep your garments. You got to keep what God has told you, that you said, I'm the bride of Christ. You got to keep, that's got to be just as fervent today as it ever was. And that the thing is that you've got to fight against this world to maintain that secret place with God, where he's meeting with you, that he's called you from that out into this place. And even though the persecution and the rejection gets hard, you want to maintain that place with him. Let that clothing be on you and maintain it. Remember Esther. The one that was appointed to Esther to take care of and watch over her. I forget his name. I had it written down here somewhere. Hegai, I don't know how to say it. He was the one that instructed her and got her ready, just like all the other virgins and so forth. They all had their chance. But the scripture pointed out, and I think I've said this before, is, you know, if all of the virgins did what Esther did, then the scriptures wouldn't emphasize. When it emphasized that Esther, when she went, when it came her time to come before the king, she only took what was appointed to her by the servant that the king had put there to take care of and instruct her. She didn't use her own ideas. She didn't try and say, well, but I like this, or I like... No, this man had talked to the king on a daily basis, and if he said, you know what, this king doesn't want his women cutting their bobbing their hair off and putting makeup on, then she believed it. She listened to the instruction of this sign-gifted prophetic ministry that obviously had spoke to the king on a daily basis. When he said what he did to her, she believed it, and she didn't come up with a different idea and say, well, I'll live a different way. I'll clothe myself with what this man is telling me. Because he obviously is standing before the king. That's why it had to be a vindicated ministry and not some nonsense like you see on television. So she clothed herself with that apparel and not anything else. And that's how she went before the king. So you see it there in that story. Eliezer was sent by Abraham to go find a wife for Isaac. And when it all unfolded and everything happened the way it did, this servant, Eliezer, sent to get that wife for Isaac, when it's all over and done with, the scripture said that Eliezer gave to Rebecca gold and silver and some garments. So there it is, the messenger providing. What was the message to Laodicea? You're blind, miserable, poor, wretched, naked. You don't know it, but I counsel you to buy me gold tried in the fire and white raiment that you don't appear naked. You hear the voice of that messenger, God through that messenger saying, I'm here to provide to you the apparel that you need to put on, and that you won't be blind, and that you won't be poor. And there Eliezer went, and he gave to her gold and silver, and gave her garments. What do you think she did with those garments? I bet she put them on. I bet she was wearing it when she was traveling to meet Isaac. But you realize whenever, Brother Rand pulling this out, whenever they were going to meet Isaac, it said Isaac came out into the field at evening time. Isaac did not go all the way to where Rebekah was. He came out part of the way, and she had to come the other way. Brother Ram said he descends from heaven for the shout, voice of the archangel, trump of God. And he says he doesn't come all the way to the earth. He comes down in between heaven and earth. And then we are caught up and we go up to meet him. See? Food it to the virgins. He's not coming all the way in. But you got to go out to the place. He's coming, but you got to go out there. So there's a meeting place between the two of you. And I'm showing you through scriptures over and over and over. This is the way it works. And we need to stop and think about, are we coming out? Are we listening to this voice? And have we really put on the garments? Are we really on that move, going to that place where we can meet him? Wearing that apparel, going to that marriage supper, or that wedding, are we really doing that? Because it's here for us to do. And so, Eliezer brought her to Isaac. Eliezer brought her, and Isaac comes out there, and then she comes, and of course, you know, she puts a veil on when she sees her, whatever, but comes, and Eliezer brings her to Isaac. And then the scripture says Isaac takes her and goes into his mother's tent. She went where? Into a tent? Into a secret place? What do you think happened in there? Eliezer actually brought her to him. Eliezer didn't stop way off out there and say, now, Rebecca, you finish the rest of the way. You understand the story. He brought her to Isaac, and then when Isaac got her, he took her into consummation. You see? So when he says, come out, then we have to come out. We have to go to that meeting place. It's a rejected place. It's not comfortable in the natural. We realize that the crosshairs are on us, but we stay true to that. Go out and meet with him into this special place that's just for her. It's not anything you can see physically that's doing this, but it is an invisible union of people on this earth who have listened to our Eliezer and have listened to that midnight cry, that have come out, that are going in, that are uniting. It is an invisible union of the bride of Christ right now. And Brother Graham, you know, he says, I'm going to call you bride. That you may understand. You may know it, right? You understand what he's saying. I'm going to call you bride. He's not going to call you church. Right? See, And you hear him say, you know, and remember, the third pool is for the bride and the church. So the instruction that come from this prophet is for both foolish virgin and wise virgin. For the bride and the church. Didn't say nothing about the harlots. And the message of bridegroom cometh, they both went to foolish and wise, they both heard it. And the scripture said eventually the foolish got there, but they got there late. And we know they get there, but they go through tribulation to get there, right? But they never become bride. They miss that part. But the voice, the cry went to both of them. See? So the scripture is very true all the way through. You can't make it lie. We're in an invisible union of the bride of Christ. And don't be looking for natural things. Don't be looking for some, you know, physical nothing like that. Take it for what God says in his scriptures, that when you are uniting with the word that's been revealed in this day, and that's an invisible union with Christ and his bride. Amen. And so I can just say that with that, that's this message. That's what the message has done. And all I can tell you now is just get ready to leave. As I read the other night, get ready for a quick, powerful demonstration of where God to take us. But don't be looking for natural things to be good.
Right.
You know, we realize that as when you come into this world and this flesh is part of this earth, you know, and it grows up and it's got strength from all, but at some point, this flesh starts going back to where it come from. It starts getting weaker, and when you pass from here, it goes back to the dust of the earth. But as a believer inside, you've got something in you that come from eternity, and as time goes on, that something starts leaning in that direction more and more, and when you leave here, it goes back to that. Amen? And so, get ready to leave. God, we're not going to be here forever. Not at all. We're not going to be here forever, but that which was in us is going to return back where it came from in the first place. May the Lord bless you. Some musicians come. Amen. Pray that this has been an encouragement for you to realize what's going on in our lives. Invisible union. You see, I have mistakes, brother. Well, so does everybody else. The Lord knew that. Amen. Let's just bow our hearts to him. Lord, as we come to the end of this service, we just want to ask, Lord, that you would seal away these things that I've spoken into the hearts of your people. Lord, we realize that it comes from your word. It's truth. It's a message that you've given, and it takes the wooing of your Holy Spirit in our lives to draw us to this truth. Pray that you would encourage your people to realize that the fact that they have this call in their lives, it makes them your candidate to be the bride. Lord, and I just ask them that you give them strength to hold true to that calling and to say no to the things of the world and just go out to this place where they can meet you, that you can speak with them, that you can fulfill your word in their lives. As I've illustrated, Lord, we realize there's something for the bride to do. She has to put this garment on. She has to keep it. And I'm asking, God, that you'd help your people through your word, through the ministry, through your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you'd help them keep what you've started in their life and keep themselves as part of this world. We love you, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's sing and worship for just a moment.